It's time to grow up. And isn't it time for all of us to grow up? Especially some of us that got a little bit of age on us. We ought to grow up, huh? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Amen. Father, we bless you, we praise you, and we honor you. Help us, Lord, to become spiritual mature believers, grounded in the knowledge of you through your word. Help us, Lord, to decline everything that would be false interpretation of Scripture by deceitful people. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you love children? Half a dozen of you. Well, I love children. I like to watch them oftentimes. And it's entertaining to hear them with their first words and different things and how they toddle and they get to learning. And Tom and I have a granddaughter. Margie and my wife have the same granddaughter. Some of you caught that. And she's a handful, and she's a corker, but she is fun to watch. And she's got a little vibrating at our house. It's a little bed for kids, for babies. It's a little round deal and it's on, and it vibrates to help put them to sleep. That's now her television watching recliner. She's too big for it, but she drags it down the hall, puts it in front of the TV, gets in it, turns the vibrator on, and lays there and watches TV and drinks her caw-caw. Her caw-caw is chocolate milk. And then she runs out of caw-caw. She'll say, "Nana, I want some more caw-caw." And her mama says she don't need that much chocolate milk. Well, mama ain't there when at this point of the time. And so Gracie wants caw-caw. She gets it. She wants another cookie. She normally gets it. She wants my pastor's pills. She gets them. So what's that? It's M&M's. She gets what she wants. We love watching her. Like to have her at the house. I know Tom and Margie do too. But she's a handful. But we love children. But as they grow up, and Gracie's almost 3 now. Denny's kids are 15, almost 16 and 12. And your kids, some of you got, my mama's kids, and my oldest one's almost 62. Well, as they get older, listen to this now, Walker. As you get older, you're supposed to mature. Not just physically, but in other ways also. All of us are supposed to mature. The kids, cute to watch a little kid when they're 1 or 2 do the things they do. Sometimes they throw fits and you'll kind of, you know, you get on to them, but then you turn your back on them and kind of giggle about it, you know. It's kind of cute. It's not cute when they're 6 or 7 or 8 and you're at Walmart and they're yelling at the top of their voice because they didn't get that piece of candy they wanted or that toy they wanted. But they get to a place they have to mature. When they're 16 and they're still in the shopping cart, something's wrong. Right? So we want our children, although they're cute when they're little, we love them to death, we like to watch them, we want them to grow up. We don't want Grace at 16 to still be acting like she is at 2. Right? Same thing with our Christian people. We get to a certain place, certain age, certain time in our relationship with the Lord, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We should be past the milk stage and be able to handle meat, eat good food, not just drink milk all the time. So if that doesn't happen, if a child doesn't change and grow up, there's a physical impairment of some kind, right? Whether you like it or not, there's some kind of impairment. So, well, the same thing in the church. If our people don't grow up and begin to mature, there's a spiritual impairment, something that's hindering the growth. And so we want to kind of talk about that today. And so as we begin our walk, our spiritual walk, we're babies. And I quoted that, and the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So when you first get saved, and most of us are older Christians, but when you, well, there's one or two that's not quite as far along in the journey, you sincerely desire the milk of the word. And you should want to get into the word and learn about God. You may not get into the deep things, but you can get into those things that will help you grow and mature to that place. You can handle the tougher things and begin to expand your knowledge of Jesus Christ and how God wants you to live. And so we can overlook things and even excuse some of our stuff, some things people do because of spiritual infancy. When somebody's first saved, you can excuse a few things that they might do. Come on, sometimes us older Christians are tough on new Christians, but we really ought to overlook, just like we would baby Grace at two, we'll overlook things she does now, maybe correct her, but when she's 10 and she's doing some things that she does now that are wrong, she should have learned by 10. You don't do that. You don't act that way. Same thing with our spiritual walk. You get a certain age, you have learned that you don't do those things because you're a Christian. You understand? And so we grow up in Him. So we have an expectation that in a period of time, you mature. And I know there's still people haven't, you know, there's still grown men act like little boys. We know that. We know that happens all the time. But maturity should come with our age. But that's not the case all the time in a church. A lot of times people who've been saved for a long time have never grown up in Christ. They've never grown up. They're still what they were 10, 15 years ago. They don't grow up. They never change. But there's other new converts come in and they're growing in stature and growing in wisdom and growing in experience at an accelerated rate because they desire to know more about God. And they want to change their life to please God. And so it's very important that we do that. They desire to grow up in Him. And we should want to grow up in Christ. Amen? And it's God's desire for us as His children to grow up. He don't want you to stay a baby forever. Don't you get tired of grown people? I mean, people that's been in church a long time still acting immature when certain things happen. It gets old. We all have some of that in us, I guess, but sometimes it gets old when the same people keep doing the same things and they've been told and taught, had opportunity to grow up, and they still don't grow up. They just keep doing those same things. Ephesians 3:17 says this. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. He wants us to be filled with the fullness of God. And we all need that. And that's a process that we should begin processing when we first get saved. It's a process of maturity as seen in Scripture as the children of Israel even moved through the wilderness. They went from one thing, they began to grow up into it. It took them a long time. When they first got into wilderness in Egypt, they were in their infancy. And then in Canaan, they were maturing in the Lord and they were growing up years for them. And fact is, they wandered around in the wilderness for a long time having to grow up. And actually, the folks that came out of Egypt, the adults, never went into Canaan land because they didn't grow up and because they were so rebellious against Moses and against God when they came out of the wilderness, out of bondage. And so they wandered into wilderness because of a lack of faith. They should have had a lot of faith. God had sustained, they knew their history. They knew how that, they knew about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who would become Israel. They knew how God had taken care of them. They knew why they were in Egypt's bondage in the first place, because God had brought them there to keep them safe and to feed them during a famine. They knew why they were there. They had that history. They knew God had brought them there. He knew God had protected them there, knew God had sustained them there. And then God brought miraculous deliverance to them in the time of Moses. Come on now. He brought miraculous deliverance. Their faith should have been at a peak. I mean, they should have had a lot of faith in God. Because God said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to bring you out after a certain number of years. And at that certain number of years, God raised up a deliverer. And God began to deliver them. When the Pharaoh wouldn't let them go, God still made sure that Pharaoh let them go by sending 9 different miracles and plagues. Come on, I sent those plagues. They were miracles. And at the end, Pharaoh let them go. They plundered the nation, took it with them. They got to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's chasing them, and God once again delivered them, crossed it on dry ground, killed Pharaoh and all of his army, took them all and said, now go over and possess. They had some wars during that time, some battles, and God brought them through all of them. And now it's time to take the land, and they say, hold on. We better send spies. Well, there's nothing wrong with sending out some spies to find out what you're going to be up against so that you can make some plans. But they didn't do it for that reason. They came back, 12 spies come back, 10 come back and said, there's good land over there, but there's giants. The other 2 come back and said, there's good land over there, but there's giants, and we are well able. We can take them. We can take the land. So what my point is, they didn't grow up a whole lot in the wilderness, did they? And that group of people died in the wilderness, all except Joshua and Caleb. And they came into the promised land. So there's a growing up that we got to do. And they got into Canaan, the land of giants, and they took the land. And they took over everything that was there that God said they could do. Joshua and Caleb saw an opportunity for victory. So we need to mature in the Lord. There's some of you going through some things today. And you say, I don't know if we can do it. Well, look to your past. See where God has brought you from to the place you are now, and rehearse what he did to get you there. And let faith arise. Let maturity come in. I know that God can do it. I know my Redeemer lives. I believe I can make it and begin to do that. So there are hindrances to our maturity. There's some giants in land that I'd like to talk about 3 of them, 3 or 4 of them. I think there's 4. Yeah, there's 4 things that'll hinder your maturity. Maybe you say, well, I don't know if I need this. Well, it ain't going to hurt you. Then maybe you'll learn something. You can help somebody else in this week or next week. Oh, I remember what the preacher said. The Holy Spirit bring back you. Oh, I remember what pastor said, and let me tell you what he said. And I believe, so let's look at them. First off, something that's going to hinder your maturity is an unteachable spirit. An unteachable spirit. Why we have some spiritually immature people in our church that ain't here today? They have an unteachable spirit. There you go again. You just keep doing it, don't you? Well, the truth's the truth. They're not learning. They're unteachable right now. God needs to get a hold of that unteachable spirit. A wise man, Proverbs 1:5 says, will hear and increase learning. A wise man will hear it and he will increase learning. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. There's no knowledge, so they are destroyed. There's an unwillingness to change. Every single one of you, if you've matured in Christ, and I believe most of you have, and the ones that have not matured totally are still maturing, okay? I'm not saying you're not maturing. You may be not there yet, but you're trying. But if you are, you have a willingness to change. If you have an unwillingness to change and you don't want to hear the truth, you'll never change and you'll never mature. Can you imagine a lawyer refusing to update or a doctor refusing to keep up with the latest data? How would you like to go to a doctor who still has the data and the paperwork from 1860? You know what they'd do if you got a bad toe? They'd cut it off. You know what they'd do if you got a gunshot wound in your leg and looked pretty serious? They wouldn't sew it up and try to fix it and give you antibiotics. They'd cut it off. That's what they did. Cut it off. Well, you'll live if I cut it off, if you'll die if I don't. Aren't you glad they can fix stuff like that now? Because they've changed, they've learned, and the doctors have learned how to treat patients. I realize there's still a practice. They practice medicine. You go to a guy who practices. Who's he practicing on? You. But they've learned a lot. It's amazing that they could take, like Brother Don had this tumor up against his spine, up against his nerves, and they're able to go in there and somehow or another get that away from that and relieve the pressure. You'd think it'd kill him. But if they didn't have the right tools and the right knowledge, they would sever his spinal cord or cause him to bleed to death. Any number of things could have went wrong if they hadn't been updating their knowledge and learning about their craft. And so we need to also adapt and be informed about the Word of God. You have to do that. You have to learn to adapt. So there's two ways to learn. Wisdom, learning from the mistakes of others. I very seldom do that. You usually learn from my own mistakes. And you know what? Those who are failed to learn from their mistakes are doomed to repeat them. You'll probably repeat them. If you don't learn, you'll probably repeat it. Have you ever hit yourself on the thumb with the hammer? So, man, I'll never do that again. After about 5 years, you do it again. So, man, I told myself I was never going to do that again, but I did it again. Have you ever done that? Have you ever bumped your head on a certain place in your house? Say, well, I'll never do that again. 2 days later, you bump it right in the same place. Well, the next time you take that cabinet down, don't you? Take a hammer, a sledgehammer to it. I'll never bump my head on that again. No, you learn. You don't keep repeating your mistakes. So you learn from the mistakes of others, or experience, that's learning from your own mistakes. You learn. And that's what everybody should do. But some people don't want to learn, because the more they learn, the more they're responsible for. And that's the Word of God. The more you know about it, the more you're responsible in it. So I'll just stay ignorant. Well, God don't want you to stay ignorant. And God, if God sees that attitude, that unwillingness to learn, don't you think that would be sin also? Or wrong of you? He wants you to learn His Word, learn how to adapt your life to His Word so that you can be pleasing to Him. He wants you to grow up and spiritually mature, learning more about His Word so that you can grow up in Him. I don't want to stay a baby all my life. If I was still where I was even when I started this church, you guys would be in trouble. Some of y'all wouldn't. Well, you wouldn't believe how bad I preached 25 years ago. And then somebody said, yeah, I would. I know how bad you are now. I can't imagine what it had been then. I'm not the same preacher I was 25 years ago. I'm not the same preacher I was 5 years ago. I hope I'm getting better. I hope I ain't plateaued. But even if I plateau in my ability, my knowledge should still be increasing in the things of God. Until I die, I should still be learning something about God and about His Word. Okay? So, if you have an unteachable spirit, you're not going to grow very much. You'll stay immature. We all have to be able to learn and be taught. And not just think we know it all. Some people think they know everything about everything, and they don't know nothing about anything. They have an unteachable spirit. Some people think if you don't do it their way, there ain't no other way to do it. Well, that's not true. There's different ways to do some things. One way may work better for another person than it does for you, but you might do it your way, but that person may say, no, I ain't going to do it that way because I've done it like this before and it works better for me. Come on now. Or there may just be a better way, and we all need to look at it and say, oh, wish I'd thought of that. But if you have an unteachable spirit, you'll say, oh, well, I guess that works, but next time you do it, you're going to do it the way you want to, because you're not. You refuse to learn differently. You got to be teachable, no matter who you are, no matter what your age. This lady teaches school. I guarantee you, you want kids to be teachable, don't you? And I can almost guarantee you've had kids come through your classroom, third graders, that you couldn't teach them nothing because they had an unteachable spirit and their parents wouldn't back you. And it wasn't the kid's fault. It was that teacher's fault. My kid flunked third grade because they was in her class. That's not true. They flunked third grade because they had an unteachable spirit that was encouraged by the parent. Come on now. You've got to have a teachable spirit. Secondly, unpaid vows. You'll not grow up spiritually strong and mature if you have unpaid vows. The Bible says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath pleasure, no pleasure in fools. Pay that which you hast vowed. Better is it that you should not vow than you should not should vow and not pay it. God holds us accountable for the promises we make. I had somebody promise me they was going to come to my house last Sunday. I ain't seen them there yet. Fact is, we waited dinner on them for about 30 minutes. Finally said, let's eat. They ain't coming. Because they told my wife they was coming for lunch. They told me they'd be there later. And I told her, well, they said they was going to be here later. She said, no, they told me they was coming for lunch. So, okay, we'll wait on them a little while. After about 30 minutes, I said, they told me they weren't coming till later. Let's eat. So we ate, and later never got there. Now, that didn't hurt me a whole lot. It's Sunday afternoon. I don't mind sitting in my easy chair and watching Westerns and not being bothered. You understand? I didn't get hurt by that, but I was lied to. So now if that person tells me they're going to come over, I'm probably going to say, are you telling me the truth? Or are you going? Is it going to be like last time? I need to know because I might decide I want to go somewhere. And if I'm going to go somewhere, I don't want to wait on you and you not come. If you vow, you tell somebody something, do your best to do it or call them and tell them why you're not going to do it. Don't just leave them hanging. It's spiritually immature and God holds us accountable. You see, many promises, and we've done God this way, all of us have. When we're in a crisis or an emergency, we make vows. We make promises. And then as soon as the emergency or the crisis is over, we forget it. And I've done that. And I here a while back, I told God something while I was praying. And I mean, next day I thought, God, could you remind me what I told you yesterday? I didn't mean to lie to you, but apparently I did. Because I don't remember exactly how I told you what I was going to do. What are you talking about, preacher? I was in the spirit. I was just praying, and I was just asking about something. And I said, God, I need you. And I think now I'm thinking, what did I tell him? I need to know what I told him because I've got to keep my vow to God. It's equally important I keep my vows to God as I keep my vows to you. Wouldn't you think? More important, probably. But we make, how many times you know people, they're in a crisis, they're in an emergency, and they call you, and they'll say, boy, if God does this, boy, I'm going to serve him. Or they'll come by and they'll get some money from the church. Man, if you'll help me, I'll be in church Sunday. I'm still waiting on some of them. Come on now. Just help me and I'll come to church. Help me and I'll pay my tithe. If you'll do this, when I get my big windfall, I'm going to help the church. Well, the windfall comes and they still hadn't helped the church. They made a vow they didn't intend to keep. And I'm going to tell you something. You stunt your own development when vows you make to God go unpaid. You'll stunt your spiritual growth. Don't make a vow. Don't make a promise if you don't intend to keep it. And if you do intend to keep it, something prevents you from keeping it, let the people you made it to know. Let them know why you're not going to keep it. Don't just call them up and laugh, say, well, I didn't do it, did I? Call them up and give them a reason because you made a promise. You made a promise. Suck up your pride. Tell them why. Be honest. They'll respect you a whole lot more than if you just blow them off and not tell them nothing. Thirdly, unforgiven offenses. Probably everybody here at one time or another has been offended. Has held on to it. For some, at least some length of time. Some of you may be holding on to some things right now that went on 20 years ago. Can't remember what happened yesterday, but you remember what happened 25 years ago. He's holding on to it. Don't remember what you had for breakfast this morning, but you remember what so-and-so did to you or said about you 30 years ago. Hadn't let go of it yet. Now, we're probably all somewhat guilty of that, most of us. But you got to, the Bible says in Mark 11, 25, what Jesus said. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you and your trespass. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, I don't think you can make it any more clear than that. If you want to be forgiven, you must forgive. You want to grow up in spiritual maturity, you're going to have to learn to let it go. Let it go. It is difficult. Some things are hard to get over. Some hurts are worse and harder than others. But you got to learn to forgive. Forgiveness is not a suggestion. It is a requirement. Quit making some of the things the Word of God says a suggestion. If God said it, it was written in His Word under the unction of the Holy Spirit, then God meant for it to be obeyed. He meant for you to apply it to your life. And so we need to do that. Sometimes we think we can play God and we can take care of these offenses. We can put punishment upon our offenders, but we must view our offenders as hurt, damaged, and wounded. Sometimes they offend you because they've been hurt. They've been wounded. Maybe you've offended them and they strike back. Well, that doesn't justify you striking back. We have to understand we're all hurt, been hurt. We've all been damaged. We've all been offended. And may I suggest to you, if you live another day or week or two, you'll be offended again. You'll be hurt again. You'll be damaged again. And you'll be required to forgive again. I remember when I was a kid and Mom would get on to me about something or something had happened. And I mean, you know, and I know what I'd say to myself. I'd say it out loud, but not within hearing of anybody. I ain't never, never talking to you again. Now I'd storm out of that house. She didn't hear me say that, but in my spirit, I said, I'll never talk to her again. Well, shoot, supper's not too far away. I need a place to sleep. And so before the day was over, probably before very many minutes went by, I have forgotten what I said about not speaking again. I forgave. Because really, when it come down to it, I love my mama, even though she had just spanked the fire out of me. Made me madder than I was when she spanked me. Or took something away from me. Or refused to let me do something I wanted to do that was harmful for me, but yet I wanted to do it. I mean, you know, how many of you's ever been to a dance and fixing to dance with the prettiest girl there and somebody hollers back to the room and says, Stone! What? Your mama's here! What? Your mama's here! Tell her I ain't here. She already knows it. She knows you're here. She's telling us to get you out here or she's coming in. Stone, get out of here. She's done me that way. I couldn't get the window open fast enough. I had to go meet her. She says, what are you doing here? You're supposed to be over here. Go to the house, boy. Get in the car. You're going home. Yes, ma'am. Well, that hurts, upsets your apple cart when you're 14 or 15 and your mama's showing up and dragging you out someplace. All your friends are there. Actually, I wasn't 15. I met my wife when I was 15. I was just about 13. I don't know how old I was. All I know is I was embarrassed. I had to forgive. And it wasn't an offense. She did it for my good. Keeping track of me when I was away from home prevented me from doing some things I might have done if I hadn't thought I was going to get caught. That's what does that have to do with this? I have to forgive, and she forgave me for disobeying her orders. Come on now. People will hurt you. She didn't hurt me. She helped me. But I'm telling you, there's people's been done things. I could name all kinds of things. I'm not going to. I could call some names. Some of you know people's hurt us. Well, you know what? I probably hurt some people. Not intentionally, but I probably have. You know, we all have. We have to learn to forgive and see others as God sees us. with love, mercy, and kindness towards them. That's difficult sometimes, isn't it? You liking this? I got one or two saying, I wish he'd just shut up about that forgiveness stuff. Okay, let's go to number four. There's unwise associations. If you want to be spiritual mature, there's some people you can't run with. Some things you can't be involved in. And you know what? Some things you cannot be involved in may not be that harmful, but yet you know in your spirit that it's something you can't participate in. Others may get away with it, but you know you can't. Proverbs 13 and 20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 says, evil communications corrupt good manners. There's some things you don't need to be involved in. Some people you don't need to be around. I used to work for a company called Eureka Water, and several men, route salesmen. I was a route salesman, and had supervisors over me, and, you know, a boss over me that cussed like a sailor, and my supervisor, sales manager, he was just an unsaved guy. He'd talk dirty about everything and tell dirty jokes, and I finally got it into them. I don't want to hear your junk. So they got to the place where they would walk out of our sales room where we were checking in our, you know, doing our bookwork at the end of the day. I would see my supervisor walk up, my sales manager walk up, and he'd look in this little window. And I'd see him look around, and he'd tap on it. And everybody would look up, and he'd point, come here, come here. He never would point to me to come here. And they'd all get up, and they'd walk outside the door. And I'd hear him talking. I couldn't hear all he was saying, but I could catch little pieces of it because it wasn't that insulated. It was a dirty joke. And he's telling dirty jokes. And boy, they'd all hee-haw, and pretty soon they'd come back in just cackling. And I'd hear them make disparaging remarks about women. They finally realized, I didn't want to hear that junk. Why is that? Evil communications corrupt good manners. I didn't need to hear that. You don't either. There's times you need to get up, walk out, walk away, make it very clear that you don't want to hear it. They may not be telling a dirty joke. They may be just talking bad about somebody, putting somebody down, maybe talking bad about the job. Have you ever had a job which you're really pretty satisfied with, but you got to hearing all these negative comments about the job and about the place and about the leaders, about the, you know, pretty soon you had a bad attitude towards them, although you started out really liking it. Pretty good job, but you got to hearing all this negative. Same thing can happen to your church. You know, it's a pretty good church. You really like the church, but then you get one little pocket of resistance over here. Some people just don't want to hear the word, and the next thing you know, you're associating with them. And you're hearing all the negative. Next thing you know, pastor or teacher or somebody say something. So, boy, that's what they said. That's exactly how they said they were. And it has nothing to do with it, but they have created a negative attitude because you stayed with them instead of getting away from them. They have corrupted you with their evil communications. It happens all the time. If you want to be spiritually mature, you have to get away from unwise associations. They will destroy you. There's four different types of that, and they're enemies of yours. There are those who belittle your dreams. You may have a dream. Maybe think of something you can do, and they belittle it and put it down. Get away from them. Those who are more critical than complimentary. Complimentary. You got it. You talk like me too, huh? Okay. They are more critical than they are putting with criticism than they are giving compliments. You need to stay away from them people. They will create a negative attitude in your life and prevent you from growing up spiritually mature. They'll prevent that because it begins to get into you. Some of y'all got to stay away from me. Those who would embarrass and humiliate you. Brother Don told me yesterday, he said, Pastor, said, man, you're a good preacher. Oh, I like hearing those things. He said, but man, I'm sure glad you don't get after me like you do some of them sometimes and say stuff out there. I said something to him in the hospital yesterday. Some of it said, and I said something to him, and that's just like you do it preaching sometime. I said, Don, I can't help myself. And a kid was Mickey there, and some more of you. Sometimes you're down there mouthing at me. It's hard for me not to say something back. But it's all good. It's good banter, but I don't want to offend you. And I've went to people after saying something and said, Now, you understand, I was kidding, and I didn't mean to offend you, and I didn't want to offend you. It's kind of my style, and sometimes I can't help myself. It just happens. Other times I do sometimes catch myself, but, you know, like Penny walked in Wednesday night 30 minutes late. I mean, you would think she had a royal entourage with her the way she come. No, she didn't. But I had to say something, and I was preaching. I had started preaching. It's like, why'd you do her that way? Well, she received it really well, and I went to her after church, and I said, Penny, would you forgive me? Did I ask you to forgive me? I didn't want to hurt your feelings. If I did, please forgive me. I just, you know, I couldn't help myself. I should be able to help myself, but I asked her, I did, I went to her. Now, if I've offended you, I will apologize publicly. And I would, and I am. If I offended you, I apologize. But I didn't. But you see, I could have. But if people belittle, embarrass, and humiliate you, that's not really what I'm talking about, this banter we do here sometimes. It's somebody just really says something that want to hurt you, to humiliate you, to embarrass you, to tear you down. Get away from them. They're not good for you. They're going to prevent you from growing up. And those who siphon your energy through time and useless waste. Have you known people like that? They just use you up. They're always, every time you turn around, they're calling you. Hey, could you come do this? Hey, I need you to do this. And they'll call you on Sunday. Or they'll call you late Wednesday. Hey, I need this. I need you to do this for me. It's really important. What they've done, they've siphoned your energy and took you away from the house of God where you would have received encouragement. Stay away from those type of people. They'll ruin you. Some people just use you up, and when they're through with you, they'll cast you aside. You ever known people like that? Use you up and cast you aside. So don't do that. You instead should surround yourself with people that will build your faith and confidence. Now, I hope somehow or another this church, the people in this church, builds you up. Somehow or another builds you up. You see, pastor can't be with all of you all the time, but different ones of you get together at different times. And when you're on the phone or you're sitting in a group eating lunch or whatever, you should be building one another up. Building your faith up, encouraging one another. And I'll tell you what encourages me more than anything is if you come to church. I mean, you get me on cloud nine if this church was full this morning. I mean, if everybody said this is their church, had been here this morning, been about 75, 80 people, that's all, just 75 or 80, I'd have been on cloud nine. I probably wouldn't even preach. I probably just got up here and shouted and said, come on, y'all, shout about this. Nah, I'd have preached. But you understand, that would just, you understand why? So on the opposite side of that, when this house is half empty, when I know there should be 80, 90, 75, 80 people here, you understand the opposite side of that, that's discouraging to pastor. Because I want the house full. I don't want everybody that says this is their church to be here at their church. So that we can encourage them. Dig them out. Encourage them. Whatever they need. You know? That's important to us. So get around people that will build you up. Now, it's up to you to choose what level of growth you want to aspire to. You want to grow up in Christ, you're going to have to make a choice to do that. If you want to be mediocre and stay where you're at, that's your choice also. But I'm going to tell you, you won't be happy. When you look back a few years and realize you could have been further along what you are, you're going to be an unhappy camper. Because there's so much more you can get, and so much more you can receive, and so much greater things you can do for God if you'll grow up and mature, get into His Word and pray and seek God and attend church. You see, God wants you and desires that you mature in Him. And we should start moving that direction now. Don't be double-minded. Begin to mature in the Lord. Amen? Don't be wise in your own deceit. Grow up in Jesus. Get into this Word. I tell you, it's exciting. I'm not going to brag. I'm just going to tell you. I've read 3/4 of my yearly reading already. I'm more than three-quarters through the Old Testament. I'm quite a ways through the New Testament, and I plan on reading it through again this year, of course, and here it is May, and I've read most of it already. I'm excited. I'm going to get to take a break. No, I want to read it through this year, and I want to make sure I read every bit of it. And so I've been working at it this year, and I keep it down. I mean, I mark it off every day, read several chapters a day, and I want to get through. But it should help me grow up in the Lord and learn some more about Him, not just read it to read it, but read it so that it can penetrate my heart Because the psalmist said, thy word I have hid in my heart, O God, that I might not sin against you. So the more I learn about God's word, the less likely I am to sin. Because I know what his word says concerning certain things. So I won't do them. And the more I learn about God, the happier I am, the more content I am in my existence on earth. And I'm content to know and excited to know that I'm going to heaven. It just makes a difference in your overall life. If you grow up in the Lord, become spiritually mature in Him. Amen? How's that? Was that all right? Thank you, ladies. I appreciate both of you.